Please take your Bibles and open again to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now begin reading in verse 4 through verse 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I would like to focus our attention this evening on verses 6 and 7, where Paul deals with a very common problem, a problem that's very common among Christians, not just among the world, but among Christians, and that's the problem of worry or anxiety. Whenever we speak on anxiety, people seem to appreciate it, and I know they appreciate it because they worry so much. They're just like I do. I worry a lot, get anxious about things. And Paul begins with this prohibition. He, in the present imperative, he says, stop being anxious. Be anxious for nothing. It implies that they were being anxious about something, and now they must stop. It's all inclusive. He says, be anxious for nothing. He says, it's a command not to sin, the sin of anxiety. And it is a sin. We don't often think of it as a sin. But at the bottom of all anxious thoughts is a distrust of God, isn't it? That we don't trust God. When we have faith in God, it honors Him. When we do not believe Him, it dishonors Him. The King James Version renders it, be careful for nothing. That's a bit misleading because when you think of being careful for nothing, it's certainly not admonishing us not to be careful in anything. That there's some things, it's our duty to be diligent and careful in everything we do. A care and concern for the welfare of others is our Christian responsibility. But what he means simply is that we're not to worry. We're not to be anxious. We're not to fret over things. What is anxiety? Well, someone said that according to the Bible, worry is a concern over the unknown and the uncontrollable future, which tears one apart. We don't know what's going to happen with a certain situation. We're trying to look into the future and we can't see, or we're thinking the worst. And this anxiety comes and grips us, takes control of us. It can distract us. It can paralyze us. It can paralyze us spiritually, even socially, even physically. They say that anxiety can paralyze someone in every way. We are anxious over all sorts of things. Anything you can possibly think about, we're anxious for it. We're anxious over our health. We're anxious about our children, what they're going to do, maybe the problems they're having. We're anxious about the war or the economy. We might be anxious about a relationship. It could be about anything, but we don't know what's going to happen, what the future holds. And anxiety, as I said, dishonors God. It in essence says that God cannot or will not do something about it. He's out of control or He doesn't care. It's in essence charging God with a sort of impotence, or that He's going to be unfaithful or that He's going to be unwise in something. It really is pointing a finger at God, isn't it? And you see why Paul says that we're not to be anxious. It's dishonoring to God. It's disabling to ourselves. It's not good for us. It's not good for others. It can become infective. You can infect others with it. It's just not good. When a church is worrying, it's not good. When a family or relationship, when there's worry and anxiety, it causes all kinds of problem. And Paul gives us a very simple solution. He doesn't simply say, well, don't worry, just be happy. Leave it at that. Don't worry, be happy. That's all it takes, isn't it? Well, you can sort of brainwash yourself, and sometimes that seems to help. You know, you just start whistling in the dark, and you just try to put things out of your mind, and that can be helpful. But here's something better, something that's more Christian, something that is more honoring to God. It's not simply, I'm not going to think about it. I'm just going to forget about it. I'm going to go distract myself. I'm going to drown my sorrows in the bottle, or I'm going to do something to drive it away. I'm going to take a pill. No, he tells us something that will honor God and will help us. He tells us what we're to do instead. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's a very simple prescription, isn't it? The way to become anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. Well, you just don't think that'll work. And perhaps it won't work right away. But the more we cast our burden on the Lord, the more He sustains us. And we're able to hold up under whatever trial we're facing. Notice the scope. He says, in everything, with prayer or by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That everything would include the smallest to the greatest matters. Sometimes it's a very small matter that we are anxious about, or it might be a very great matter, but we're to take it all to Him in prayer. Charles Spurgeon said, you may not only pray for the Holy Spirit, but you may pray for a new pair of boots. There's nothing too little or too insignificant to bring before God in prayer. You might think, well, my problem's too small. But stop and think about it. Everything is small in comparison to God. Everything is small to Him. Nothing's too hard for Him. Everything is small. Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread. Now, we take that for granted. But He says, pray for your daily bread, reminding us where it comes from. There's nothing too small, there's nothing too great to take before the Lord. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Bring the great problems to the Lord. He is a great God. Nothing is too hard for Him. Someone says, it seems like I have so many problems. And so Spurgeon said, you have many excuses for knocking at God's door. If you've got a lot of problems, you have a lot of reasons to go and knock at God's door. And so he says, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And some say that these things are indistinguishable. How do you pray, and how do you offer supplication and thanksgiving? Well, prayer is, first and foremost, it's coming into the presence of God. Prayer has the idea of being face to face with God. This is a great encouragement of prayer, something that we must continually remind ourselves of, that we are coming into the very presence of God when we pray. And too many prayers are not really directed to God at all. Some are prayers like that of the Pharisee who went to the temple to pray, and yet it says he prayed thus to himself. Isn't that what so many of our prayers are? We're just praying to ourselves, just to hear ourselves say something. Some prayers are prayed to be heard of others. That is one of the warnings Jesus gave about prayer. He said the Pharisees go and they pray to be heard of men, to be seen and heard of men. We need to be very careful about that. That's not true prayer at all. Some prayers are directed to others and not to God. That is to give them some information that we're thinking about them or that we are even trying to correct them. I've heard prayers that were a kind of rebuke to someone else in the congregation. Well, and some prayers, as I said, are merely talking to ourselves. Martin Lloyd-Jones said he has to confess that sometimes he goes and he kneels down in his bed to pray before he goes to sleep, and I pray for a while and realize that I don't even know a thing that I've said. Just the words come out in sort of a perfunctory way. William Hendrickson said, "One enters into the very presence of God, realizing that nothing is too great for His power to accomplish, nor too small for His love to be concerned about." It's coming into God's presence. This is the first thing we must do with our problems and our anxiety, and that is to bring them before the Lord. That's what you're doing. You're going into God's presence with your care, with your anxiety. We usually take our problems everywhere else. We tell them to others. We sit around even in the dark and tell them to ourselves. We complain and we moan and we groan. We lie awake in bed at night, rehearsing all of our problems in our minds, if not out loud. Well, Paul says we're to take them to God in prayer. Prayer is coming into God's presence. And then he says, with supplication. Supplication, that begins with a sense of our need and our dependence. It's the posture of humility, bringing our needs to God. There's a good deal of generalizing about prayer in our prayers, and we need to come to God with specific requests, not vague generalities. We're to pray, to ask Him specifically. Some people have the idea that God just wants to hear some prayers. That prayers are things that are just recited in His presence. I think about the Roman Catholic who just uses the rosary and recites them over and over. And he thinks that he's heard because he uses many words over and over, repeating the same thing. Charles Spurgeon gives an illustration about a Muslim praying. He said, "I've heard of a Mohammedan who spent, I think, 6 hours in prayer each day. Lest he should go to sleep, when on board of a boat, he stood upright and he only had a rope stretched across so that he might lean against it. And if he slept, he would fall." And so he make sure he kept himself awake. I mean, that's diligence. But he said his object was to keep on for 6 hours with what he called prayer. So Spurgeon said, I said to someone who knew him well, who had seen him on board this ship, and so what sort of prayer was it? Why, my friend replied, he kept on repeating, "There's no God but God," or "No Allah, no God but Allah," and "Muhammad is the prophet of God." The same thing over and over and over again. I said, did he ask for anything? Oh, no. Was he pleading with God to give him anything? No, he simply kept on with this perpetual repetition of certain words, just as a witch might repeat a charm. And Spurgeon comments, do you think there's anything in that style of praying? And if you go on your knees and simply repeat a certain formula, it will be only a mouthful of words. What does God care about that kind of praying? Let your requests be made known to God. I mean, that's a distinctive mark of prayer to the Christian God. That we're not just simply bowing down, saying some formula, repeating some vain repetition, which Jesus forbids. He warns us against that. Now we're to go to God, make your requests known to God, that we can go into God's presence and make requests. We have needs. We come with humility and we can ask. Ask. And it shall be given to you. We can make real requests. And then he says we're to do it with thanksgiving. A vital aspect of true prayer and supplication. We're to do it with thanksgiving. A spirit of thankfulness should be not only the constant tenor of our lives, instead of complaining, we're giving thanks, but it should be in the tone of our prayers that we come with thanksgiving. Paul said in Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Now, this doesn't mean that we're to take this posture of some that believe that that's real faith, that we come thanking Him that we have something before we have it. And that's real faith. That's not what it's saying. He's not saying thank Him in advance for granting us our requests or already answering our prayers. That's not what He means. We can thank Him, though, that He hears our prayers, that He is a prayer-hearing God. And it's a reminder to us that He's a prayer-hearing God, thanking Him. We can thank Him and recognize it and acknowledge His goodness. Our life may be filled with trouble and sorrow, but we can still thank Him. Now, we can thank Him for all those times that our lives are not so full of trouble. Even if we have trouble, our lives aren't always filled with trouble. And we need to remember to thank Him for that. We've known times of peace as well as times of affliction. But we can thank Him even for those times of affliction because God is in charge. That He is working all things together for good to those who love God. And that's the difficult time to thank Him. To thank Him for the trial that you're going through. But He does say we're to, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Everything. We're to pray, but with everything we're to give thanks. We can thank Him for sending His Son to die for us. In that hymn that we love to sing, we sang in our last hymn sing, "It is well with my soul." We've gone through such difficult trials, but why could He say, "It is well with my soul"? Because Jesus has died. He has shed His own blood for my soul. That's a comforting thing. Something to thank God for. We can thank Him that He has not dealt with us according to our sin. He's not rewarded us according to our iniquity. No matter how great the trial is, it's not as... you deserve a lot worse, I would say. I know I do. But God has not rewarded us according to our iniquity. He's freely forgiven all of our sins through Christ. There's so much to be thankful for. The greatness of His love, the steadfastness of His love. Nothing in heaven on earth, Paul said, could separate us from the love of God. Let your requests be made known to God. Now, God already knows them before we ask. But He says we're to come into His presence and we're to lay our burden down there. God understands our thoughts from afar off, but by specifying our requests, we're making a deeper impression in our own minds of our need and dependence upon Him. We're following God's prescription for it. We come before Him with all of our cares and we lay them out before God. And so Paul says, "And the peace of God, verse 7, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There's a promise. Paul takes us from anxiety to that sweet peace of God that passes understanding. From this turbulent unrest to that peace like a river. May God help us to cast our care upon Him. He promises that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. Perfect peace for those whose hearts are stayed upon Jehovah. That is, they are fixed upon Him, casting your care upon Him. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. May God help us to cast our care upon Him tonight. And may the Lord help us to leave our anxiety here. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us. Help us to learn better how to pray with supplication and with thanksgiving. Forgive us for our sinful anxiety, our distrust of You, O Lord. For You are a great God. You are a good God. And if You did not spare Your own Son, how will You not with Him also freely give us all things? Lord, You know what's best for us. Help us to trust You for Your wisdom and Your grace and Your power. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.